Let's turn to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and I do thank you for your prayers for my wife while she is away. The funeral went well, she said, on Friday. And so pray for her and her friend Debbie as they work on things around Debbie's mom's house, getting things ready. And I pray for Lynn. She comes back late Thursday night. So, yes, I'm half the man I was last Sunday. I'll get my other half back, and things will be much better. And I look forward to Thursday night, about 11 o'clock, Lord willing, she'll be back in Wichita. So, in the meantime, we're batching it, which I'm fine. But Romans chapter 4. And we have verse 24 and 25 there on the back in our sermon notes, but we'll start at verse 23. It says, "Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can come into thy presence now. Father, may you calm our hearts. May you draw our hearts and minds to you. May our focus be now on thee and thy word. May we have open, receptive hearts. That, Father, as believers who are gathered here, as always, when we are in your presence with your word, that you would be changing us. And that, Father, we would be willing vessels in your hands to be changed. You seek to sanctify us. You are preparing us to be in your presence one day. And so, Father, I pray that we are yielded and open to those changes that take place in our lives, molding us and shaping us, conforming us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, at times that can seem rough, but Father, it's oh so necessary. Other times it's a gentle touch, a nudge, and still it's oh so necessary. And so, Father, I pray that each of us are willing to have you use your word to change us. Pray especially for those that are here that may be lost, that know not you. We know that the Holy Spirit is here, for where you have told us, where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in the midst. And Father, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is here working to convict and to convince, to seek to draw the lost unto thyself. May they not resist. But Father, may they understand, and may they humbly bow before you, in faith believing, repenting of their sin, trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord this morning. Do a work in those hearts. May they not leave this place till either they've asked one of us to help show them the way, or, Father, that they know the way and they have been rebelling against it and now they are yielded. But draw them unto thee that they would know Christ as their Savior and be gloriously born again this day. Father, what a day. May they go forth a new creature in you, a new life, saved, redeemed, sins forgiven, eternal life given, so that they can spend eternity with you in heaven. Do that work. We know that you will. Your word has been promised that it will not return void, but it will accomplish that which you please. And so to that end, we commit it that it may go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we mentioned this morning some, in Matthew chapter 28, as that chapter opens, we have the ladies coming to finish the burial process on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they approach the tomb, an angel speaks to them and says, "Fear not ye, For I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Throughout his earthly ministry, Jesus Christ spoke to his disciples about his coming crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. And as we've often noted, sadly, they didn't hear. None were ready, none were expecting his resurrection. And I know at times we think that that's just, how in the world could they miss that? We've looked at those passages. It's several times Christ mentions to them, "I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, but I'm going to rise again." And well, oftentimes we see those words or some forms of it, and then it's the words for the disciples afterwards is they are sorrowful. They are troubled. We have the luxury of not being there in the moment. We're reading it from afar. And we can think and say, well, why were they troubled? I mean, look what he said. He was going to die, yes, be crucified. He would be buried. But the last part of the sentence is, "I will rise again." So why aren't they excited? Because like all human beings, we have what some have called selective hearing. Whether we have hearing aids or not, matters not. We have selected hearing. We hear what we want to hear, or what we anticipate, or whatever, and then other parts we tune out. We hear it. I mean, those wave signals came into our ears and did their thing inside our inner ear, went into our heads. We heard it, but we didn't hear it. And it doesn't matter whether we're kids being told by our moms and dads for a task, and then not doing it. "Yeah, I heard you, Mom." "Well, you didn't hear me because you didn't do it." Or again, that selective hearing. Yeah, no, I didn't get it. But we find that we are all guilty. May we not look at them and say, "Well, that wouldn't have been me. I would have caught on to that." How many times we have followed that route and we haven't caught on to that. We heard it, but we missed something. Usually, sometimes the very important part, and we missed it. And then we think, "How did I miss it? I was there, I heard, how did I miss that?" And yet we did. And the disciples did. Regardless of who they are, whether the women, whether it's the disciples, the apostles, they missed it. None of them were expecting sometime on Sunday to find an empty tomb. And yet it is, as noted, one of the most attested to facts in history. We read these earlier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." They're reminding them of the gospel. That's the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. We see it in the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is a prime place to go. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By His stripes, we are healed. He took upon Himself our sin, our punishment. That's the good news. But it gets even better because it wasn't just the death, but it was the resurrection, according to the Scriptures. He would rise again. Psalm 16 is noted for that. It wasn't referring to David, the psalmist who wrote it. His body did see corruption. The tomb of David supposedly is there in Jerusalem. You can go to it. There is, to my knowledge, a body there. Whether it's David's or not is immaterial, but they know there's a body there. Why? Because David died. And his body did see corruption. It went back to the dust. So it's not referring to David, and our New Testament writers acknowledge that. It's a messianic psalm looking to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't see corruption. He arose again the third day, victorious over sin, death, and hell. But Paul continues there in 1 Corinthians 15, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so Paul, couple decades after the resurrection, gives us and notes this, that his resurrection is an attested to fact of history. Not just the apostles saw him, but 500 brethren. And he notes at that time, most were still alive to attest to the fact that, yes, I saw Christ risen from the dead. So if you want to verify the truthfulness of this, you can. You can talk to the apostles. Yeah, they're out and about, but there are 500 others that saw him as well. You know, in any court of law, would there be any question? Did Christ rise? Bring forth the witnesses. Oh, you apostles, you're followers of his. You would make this all up just to keep his legacy going. But there are 500 more to testify. And I find that interesting because when we go to the book of Acts and we see the opening chapter as Christ ascends up into heaven, how many are in the upper room praying with the disciples? 120. Paul notes there were 500 that saw him. Brethren, yes. Obviously, of varying degrees of committedness, I would say. But 500 that saw him. But we see yet here in our passage the significance of the resurrection. Christ died for you, that we've seen, we know. We have it repeated for us. We've already read it in 1 Corinthians 15. We see it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth His love. He demonstrated His love to us in that while we were sinners, and while we were good people, and while we were obeying, no, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For those of us that know Christ, we certainly, yes, hallelujah. We rejoice. Christ died for us. He took my place. We can read John 3:16 before we trusted Christ, and it's a nice verse. Many people may still know it. I don't know. I haven't gone around, you know, asking questions. Do you know John 3:16? It was at one time probably the most well-known verse in the Scriptures. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what good news there is. But at times it can become, you know, not vague but general. For God so loved the world. Well, that's the world. And I don't think I'm doing injustice to the Scripture to say, for God so loved me. Because am I not part of the world? Are you not part of the world? Yes. We often hear the gospel, and maybe we did before we trusted Christ. And it's, yeah, Christ died for the world, without personalizing it. And understanding that, yes, Christ died for me. And what a joy that happens when we understand that and we respond to that blessed message. Yes, Christ died for you. He died in your place for your sins. And so will you have that exchange take place? Will you believe that Christ died in your place for your sins so that He may impute to you His righteousness and make you a child of God, give you a new life in Christ? Salvation is personal. It's not general. I can't say a prayer up here for everyone that's here lost and say, God, please save them, although I can pray that, but that doesn't make you saved. It's a personal prayer. It's one-on-one with God as He confronts us and convicts us of our need of trusting Christ. Because Christ died for you. Whether you acknowledge it or not. To me, that's one of the great joys of it. God took care of the sin problem for the world when He sent His Son to die on the cross. He paid the penalty for it. But have we responded to that message? Have we accepted Christ as our Savior? But there's more to this salvation message. Again, as we noted this morning, yes, I believe Thursday. I know most people think of Good Friday. That's the day that He was crucified. I hold to a Thursday. If you think Friday, that's fine. We're still friends. We still work. I understand. I've had this conversation with many of my preacher friends as we've discussed these things a time or two. But regardless of that day, that was the first part, paying the penalty for our sins. But as we noted this morning, as we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he goes on with that message, He died so that he might rise again, being victorious over sin, death, and hell, satisfying God's just demands for a perfect, sinless sacrifice for your sins and mine. And to see that that sacrifice was accepted, he rose again. And as we see in our text, raised again for our justification. Because of what Christ accomplished, and we accept that, believing that he died for you, believing that he died for me, I am now justified. I am declared righteous, pure, able to stand in God's presence. Because of mine own righteousness? No. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 64 that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. The best that we could give God, God says, that's not good enough. That's a filthy rag. I used to bring in, way back, when you could kind of work on your cars under the shade of a tree, I would usually use an old t-shirt to take and clean my hands off after changing the oil or whatever it is that I was doing. It doesn't take long for that t-shirt to become rather filthy. And there were times, way back before I was actually still in college, that I might take that in as a children's church visual and say, this is what our good things are. Who wants to wear this? Now, yes, there will always be the one sarcastic kid in the group. Knowing that it's a no, we'll say, oh, yes, I will. Now, that anomaly just, you know, set aside, realize he's just being sarcastic. He's having fun with this. But we wouldn't want to wear that. Why? Because it's filthy. And God says the best that you can do is not good enough. We need perfection. We need a true cleansing. And that comes through Jesus Christ and his precious blood. Again, as Isaiah notes in Isaiah 1, verse 18, a verse that, yes, get used to it on the first snowfall, on the Sunday after that first snowfall, I will quote that verse. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so, yes, I know people grumble and complain about snow, but I like it. I love the picture that shows us that though I am red, stained with my sin, Christ has redeemed me. He has bought me back. He has declared me righteous. He has given me, again, as Isaiah notes, robes of his righteousness. And they have been given to me. And now when I stand before Christ, he doesn't see me, he sees Christ and his righteousness. Because my righteousness isn't good enough. But God has robed me in his righteousness. He has declared me righteous in his eyes because of what Christ accomplished on my behalf, in my place, as my substitute. When we stop to consider those things, I trust it humbles us. Because it's nothing that we did. It's what Christ did. And as we heard this morning, in Christ alone. He did everything. He took our place. He suffered and bled and died and then rose again the third day. And in doing so, when we have placed our faith in him, as Paul notes to the Romans, he's been working through this process of salvation and what it is and what it entails in chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. But in chapter 4, it notes that his righteousness has been imputed to our account. It's been placed there. The word justified means a lot of things. It is a judicial term. Standing before the judge, and we are declared not innocent, because we are guilty of our sins. But he declares us righteous because of what Christ did on our behalf concerning our sins. In printing terms, justification is a position change. Used to be in the old typewriter days, it was hard to do it then. But in the electronic era in which we live, you can take your paragraphs and justify the right-hand side, the left-hand side. You can center justify it. If you look at our insert, that's a center justification of those paragraphs, of those lines. They start in the middle and they work out from either side. With your computer, you can easily move them so that they all match up to the left-hand margin, or you can move them to the right-hand margin and they all line up. But it's a position change. And our position has changed in Christ. Before Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins, condemned by our own sins to spend an eternity in hell. But when Christ saved us, he redeemed us, he adopted us, he brought us into a new family. Our position has changed. We were once enemies of his, but now we're his children. Adopted into his family, given a new life in him, and our position before God has changed. Because of what we did? No. Because of what Christ did on our behalf. He is risen, as he said. He notes this, as we alluded to this morning, but we'll look at some of these. John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Christ notes at the first cleansing of the temple. Then Jesus answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? Now again, he's at the temple, he's just cleansed it, or he's going to. Herod's been building this thing for 46 years and it still wasn't completed in Christ's day. It's 46 years. And you're going to put it back together in 3 days? But we continue reading. But he spake of the temple of his body. He wasn't referring to the physical building, the magnificence of it. He was referring to his body. Destroy this temple. Destroy this body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Matthew chapter 12, 39 and 40, and answering the Pharisees. But he answered and said unto them, and even an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. With the noting, did Jonah stay in the belly of the whale? No. The fish vomited him out. So following that same vein, using that picture, what is he telling the Pharisees concerning himself? I'm going to rise again. I'll be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, but I'm coming back. In Luke chapter 9, verse 22, they're in northern Israel, and he notes the disciples saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Again, at the transfiguration in Luke chapter 9, a little bit further, and it came to pass about an 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as they prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Talking about his death, burial, and resurrection to Moses and Elijah, and these three men hearing that conversation. Matthew chapter 17, after the transfiguration, he notes, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. Matthew 17, 22 and 23. John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, at his discourse on the Good Shepherd, says, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Again, noting his death and his resurrection. On his last journey to Jerusalem, Luke chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. And when he took him the 12, he said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood not of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. So we see over and over and over again, he noted, I'm going to rise from the dead. And it's for our justification. And we joy and we glory and we rejoice in that. It is why our Resurrection Sunday is such a blessed day, because yes, we take time to stop and focus that yes, I serve a risen Savior. He lives. Because he rose again the third day, victorious on my behalf. And I serve him. And I rejoice in that resurrection. Because in that resurrection, knowing that because he lives, I will live also. I too will be resurrected. I too will be given a new, complete, perfect, eternal body. One that I can stand in God's presence with and give Him worship. As we see in the book of Revelation, as we've been working through there, seeing the visions of what's going on in heaven, there is rejoicing going on in heaven. There is worship and praise and honor and glory and power and majesty and all these things and much more, because we're in His presence. And we have that blessed promise, that blessed hope, because of what Christ accomplished on our behalf. And so, yes, these are some blessed days. Our Savior was crucified, was buried, and rose again. Praise the Lord. Do you know Him this morning? Do you have the forgiveness, the cleansing that Christ brings? The new life that He imparts? So that you, with full assurance, know that you will one day be in His presence when you die. You can, if you don't. If you do know Him, we can rejoice. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You. It is at times hard for us to fathom that You in eternity past formed this plan of redemption for us. You knew that Your created humans, Adam and Eve, would sin. They would plunge mankind into that sin. But the three persons of the Godhead had a plan for redemption. To restore that perfectness which Adam and Eve had for a time before they sinned. When they were able to stand in Your presence, You met them in the cool of the day to commune and talk with them. But sin separated us. But Father, that plan unfolded. And we thank You and praise You for it. For Your great love for us. You could have left us in that sinful state and been completely justified in doing so. But Father, You provided the means of escape. You provided the means of redemption that we could restore that perfect relationship. And it was through the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to this earth in humble form, being born of the Virgin Mary, there in that humble cattle stall in Bethlehem, robed Himself in human flesh to be the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, to be sacrificed for us, to bear in His own body our sins, and then bringing that message to us. We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have One who has bore our sins in His own body on the tree so that we might have a new life in Him, that we might be able to stand in God's presence one day, justified. Not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ accomplished. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to Your mercy, You saved us. You washed us. You made us clean and new in Christ. And we thank You that we have been declared justified. We are righteous in your eyes because of Christ's righteousness, not ours. Father, we thank you for this time of remembering Christ's resurrection. Father, truly may we go forth rejoicing because he is risen as he said. He is indeed risen. And he now sits at thy right hand. His work is still ongoing, for he's there interceding on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer, as it were. Because we have an adversary, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil, Lucifer, who hates you, who hates your plan of redemption. But we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Christ conquered all of that for us. And we stand complete in him. And we thank you. Again, Father, we do pray for that one that may be lost. Draw them unto thee this morning. May they not leave till they know the assurance of having their sins forgiven, being made white as snow, though they were red as crimson. Work in our hearts. May we go forth saying it's been good to have been in thy house, rejoicing in what you have done and what you are doing for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.